right. Thank you. Thank you, Teresa, for helping us go through that song. As I said, Brother Frank not feeling well, and he asked if I could lead us in our Bible study tonight, and so honored to do that. Been looking at 2 Corinthians with the men on Tuesday night, so that's kind of where I'm at in Scripture. So if it's a repeat to some of my guys, hopefully that'll be a help and just kind of stick it in our remembrance even more. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 15. But if you know me, we'll have many, many, many scriptures other than that, but that's where we're going to start. Why we do not lose heart. I want to look at that tonight, and you know, how the song that we sang, that we set our hope on Jesus. How can we not lose heart when all around us it seems to go in contrary emotion to what Scripture teaches? So I hope this will be an encouragement to you tonight. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 15, and then we'll pray together. We'll look at what these scriptures say. So this is Paul. He and Timothy are together in Macedonia, writing a letter back to the church at Corinth. This is not the first letter. It's probably about the third or fourth one. There's a lot of history there with that church in Corinth. So Paul says to them, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, to please the Father. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but we're giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So with that teaching in mind that Paul is wanting to remind these Corinthian believers about, let me give you a little bit of background. I know we've looked at, Brother Frank has led us through these letters before, this is chapter 5, starting in chapter 3, Paul begins to remind these believers about what's been going on since his last visit. Extreme persecution from several different fronts as Paul and Timothy and those that travel with him are spreading the gospel to Asia, this area. And then at the same time, Paul's heart is burdened for this church in Corinth. There was a meeting of them. It didn't go quite well. It was really, Paul had to really have some strong teaching, and his heart was hurt because he kind of left and didn't get to encourage them. He felt like he really wanted to. And so he wants to go back and visit them again, but he doesn't want to go too soon. It might be a little awkward. You know, he's really, he wants to be there with them, but God hasn't really opened the door for him to come back to them. So he writes this letter, and he's encouraging them, and at the same time explaining why he's not here yet. And one of those reasons is the difficulty that he has had. And so he doesn't want them to get discouraged. He doesn't want them to lose heart because he hasn't come yet. He doesn't want them to think that he hates them and he's never coming to see them again. He wants to stop any false thoughts that might be going along that way. So that's part of what he is addressing here in the early parts of this letter. And in chapter 3, it kind of starts. And in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he really kind of outlines exactly, trying to explain to them what is happening. If you'll show 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, that's 1 Corinthians. I might have, when I typed it in, I probably hit the wrong button, Todd. That's all right. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 4. This is 8 through 10. It says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." So we get some picture of the persecution, the affliction, the perplexity that is going on that Paul and Timothy and those that are with him are dealing with. We know it was Paul's habit when he would go into a town, he would bring the gospel to the Jews first. And it had not gone well in many places. They would kick him out of the synagogue. They would not listen to the gospel. Some believed, but many did not. So he didn't have... his heart was burdened. You know, he was a Jew himself. He wanted them to see and understand and believe. And when that didn't happen, that was frustrating for him. And then he had Gentiles, specifically in Corinth. They were eat up with idolatry. I mean, it was some of the most sinful idolatry that you could think. All of it is, but I mean, they were just full in, full on with that. So he was fighting against, idol worship and animal sacrifices and all that stuff. Then there were false teachers, people who claimed to be ministers of the gospel, but they were just teaching heresy. So he had to, and we see in his letter, he addresses some of those things that are being taught and clearing up. Like, don't be deceived. The schemes of the devil, we are wise to him. Don't be sucked in by those things. And then, if that wasn't enough, he was dealing with teachers who were preaching the gospel, not heresy, the gospel, but doing it out of selfish jealousy. So all these different things that was kind of wearing on him, and he had a lot of things going on. So when you read in verse 16 of chapter 4, "We do not lose heart." Really? Are you sure? Because I think I might. I think I would. But he says, no, we don't. Verse 16 of chapter 4, "We do not lose heart." And he's honest, though our outer self is wasting away, and you can understand why, because of all these things, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And it keeps going. We are fools for, that's that 1 Corinthians. Man, I love 1 Corinthians 10. I keep putting it in there for some reason. Let me keep going. "For this light," there it is, "this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And it's beyond all comparison." That's why we don't lose heart. "And as we look not to the things that are seen," look to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We do not lose heart. So Paul is kind of talking about this eternal weight of glory. When I get down, when the persecution is so hard, I remember this is just temporary. It's just transient. I'm looking for the things that I can't see right now. Those are the things that are eternal. And then that flows right into chapter 5. The first 5 verses, beautiful illustration about how what we're in now, this flesh, is like a tent. If you ever done any camping, tents aren't made for like permanent Well, you don't want to live in a tent forever. That's just a couple of nights and then you're ready to go home. So he calls this flesh a tent, and he's looking forward to a house, but not just any house. It's a house not made with human hands. It's eternal. It's eternal. And so he talks about that. Let me read verses 4 and 5 to you. So while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we'd be unclothed, but rather that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal would be swallowed up by life. That's his heart's cry, that he would be clothed in, not in the flesh, but in that eternal life, because he knows the reality of this truth. And he says, God, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And he's given us, I love this, the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It teaches us. It convicts us as children of God when we sin, when we're out of God's will. It brings us back into that right fellowship with the Lord. The Spirit in us doing that work causes us not to lose heart. Say, I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed. This is just temporary. I'm going to keep pressing on doing what I've been equipped to do through the Spirit. So I don't lose heart. And then at verse 6, that's kind of where I told you we were going to live tonight, that first verse 6 through 15. Think about all that he's gone through. We don't lose heart, he says. And now he says, we are always of good courage. And we begin to understand why. Because what Paul's focus is on, it's not on the now, it's on the eternal. We're always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, in the tent, we are away from the Lord. In verse 7. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 6. I wanted to talk to you about where it says good courage. This idea of good courage, it means he's bold. He's confident in what he's telling these believers because of the Holy Spirit that is in him, because he knows that his God is faithful to do what he has promised, because he knows that Christ that is in him, that's that hope of glory, has been raised from the dead, so he too will one day live again eternally and be raised from death to life. So that gives him a boldness and a confidence. That's why he can say, I'm always of good courage. And so now we come to this first point that I want to point out to you, how we cannot lose heart. We know the truths of Scripture, but what Paul is wanting to say here in that his aim, his goal, is to please the Lord. Verse 6, let's keep on reading. Let's keep on reading verse 7 again, if I have that next. That we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, the just shall live by faith. We're not focused on what's temporary. That's what's by sight. We're looking on the things that are eternal. Those are the things that we walk in faith in. And in verse 8, just in case they missed it, yes, we are of good courage. We're bold. Even though we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, verse 9, here it is. So whether we are at home or away, to live is Christ, to die is gain, remember that? We make it our aim to please him. That's how we do not lose heart. We make it our aim to please him. If we live to please ourselves or to please man, we're going to get discouraged. We're going to lose heart. You can't please everybody. Don't try. Make it your aim to please God. That's how we don't lose heart. And we're not equipped to please everybody. That's not what we've been gifted through the Holy Spirit to do. We've been gifted and equipped to please our Father, to bring glory to him. The Spirit in us enables us to live for Christ, to please our Lord. If we try to use that for another purpose, to please man or to please ourselves, It doesn't work. Our heart belongs to the Lord. Okay. So we don't lose heart. I'll please the Lord. Okay. But why? Why should I suffer for Christ? You know, Paul's talking about all this persecution and tribulation and perplexity that he's having to deal with. Why endure that? Well, he touches on that in verse 10. The reason our aim is to please our Lord, our Father, God, is that the reality is, as believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All right, now, look at that. Whose judgment seat is it? Whose is it? Yes, that's right, Christ. So we're not judging. We don't get to judge one another or ourselves. This is Christ's judgment seat. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, I thought believers didn't get judged. And this judgment is not for salvation. This is not what he's talking about here. Our sins have been judged and the penalty has been paid for in Christ. This is not talking about whether you are saved or not saved. This is for the believers, this judgment seat of Christ. All right, so what happens to the believer at this judgment seat of Christ? They receive what is due. They receive what is due based on what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So that also tells you this has nothing to do with salvation because we don't earn salvation based on what we've done in the body, good or evil. That is in Christ, right? So this can't be talking about salvation. It would go against all the other scriptures that teach on salvation is of the Lord, from the Lord. It's not based on works. So this has to do with the believer after salvation, what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So let's look at this. Let's look at this. Where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Think about that judgment seat. Kind of like this platform. The definition of that word is a raised platform with steps. Kind of get in your mind athletes, maybe like the Olympics or athletes when they would run. You know, Paul uses the example in 1 Corinthians. They run for a perishable crown, right? So when they win the race, they get a crown. So they would come up before the judges or before the officials of the race, and they would receive their wreath or their crown for winning the race. So this is that idea that Paul is reminding those Corinthian believers about why our aim is to please the Lord, why we should not lose heart, because this is not a scary thing. This is a joyous thing. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due to each one of us. But he's truthful with them. It's whether good or evil. That's kind of the basis of what and why we receive. So this is something for believers, not unbelievers. Now, everybody wants to know, when is that going to happen? Well, we don't get a nailed down time, at least not where I've seen. If you know, text me after and say, hey, here it is. This is when it happens. Sometime after the rapture of the church. Can I say it that way? At some point, maybe quickly, maybe a little bit of elapsed time, but sometime after the rapture of the church, believers will go before the judgment seat of Christ and receive what is due. But this is not the great white throne judgment. Don't get them confused. This is not the great white throne. The great white throne judgment talks about what unbelievers will see. There are some similarities, but they're not the same. Let's look at that in Revelation 20. Real quick, just kind of read through this so that you know the differences and why you might get them confused. Because there's thrones in both of them, but it's different thrones. So this is in Revelation 20. This is after the 1,000-year reign and everything has come to an end. Satan is going to be judged. Death and hell are going to be destroyed. So I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. This is the Father, the Lord. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, or you may have heard it, the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. Okay, there's a similarity. There's a judging going on. Each one of them according to what they had done. So you see how they can get, oh, that's the same thing? But they're not. They're different. They're different. This is the second death. Believers have no part in the second death. There's something different. Something different. Praise God for that. Yes. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's what another name for the lake of fire is, the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that is the great white throne judgment. It's called that because in that verse 11, John says, I saw a great white throne. So there's that. I just want to throw that out there so you know, hey, that's over there and there's similarities, but this is not the judgment seat of Christ. This is what Paul is wanting to bring to the minds of the Corinthians here in chapter 5. So back to where we are. We receive what is due, 2 Corinthians 5 says. Okay, so what is due? Rewards. Rewards are due. 1 Corinthians 3. Here's 1 Corinthians 3. This is 10 through 15. So this is the first letter Paul wrote to the same group of people. All right, so he's kind of bringing up teaching that he's already taught to them in this first letter. So here's the first letter. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul's a foundation builder, right? He's an apostle. That's what they did. And someone else is building upon the foundation. Let each one take care. Take care how he builds upon it, all right? No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, Paul is a foundation builder. His foundation is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. Our hope, I set my hope on Jesus. That is our foundation, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, those scriptures that encourage us and teach us who Christ is, all right? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, that's Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Remember, he said, be careful how you build on it. Each one's work will become manifest for the day. So if you ask me, when is the judgment seat of Christ? It's at the day. That's my answer. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive, here it is, a reward. He will receive what is due. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Hear that? We're not talking about salvation here. If anyone's work is burned up, that means it was wood, hay, and straw. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we see here this judgment seat of Christ. Fire will be used to test the work. If it was done in a certain way, it's described as gold, silver, and precious stone. If it was done another way, it was wood, hay, and straw. Now, wood, hay, and straw are not sinful things. You need wood to build a house. You can build a house of wood. Straw is one of the ingredients of bricks. Brick house. I mean, so it's not sinful things. It's just not things that will last. And I'll show you some scriptures that'll help kind of hopefully clear that up and get that straight in your mind. So we see there is a reward for those whose building materials were wood or gold, silver, and precious stones. Let me show another verse. This is in Matthew 5 that talks about believers get rewards. Because sometimes you might think, well, man, I just want to get to heaven. There used to be this old song, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. Well, yeah, I'm glad I'm going to be there, but I don't want to be ashamed at his coming, right? I mean, I want to be a good and faithful servant. I want to run the race well. And Paul is reminding them, you do too, because there are rewards for the believer. Blessed are those who are, what does that say? He just got through talking about that, what he's been going through, right? So now he's saying, hey, all you all, blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So you read that, it's like, oh my goodness. Why don't we lose heart when these things happen? When we stand for Christ, when we are persecuted for Christ, how can we not lose heart? The next verse says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Not here. This is temporary. You don't want your reward here. It'll pass away. You want it in heaven, where it's permanent, where it's eternal. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at the next chapter of Matthew 6:1. This speaks to that loss. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So I'm not saying that you're not righteous before other people, but why are you righteous before the other people? To be seen by them? If that's the case, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Where's your heart? Why are you doing it? Are you building with wood or silver? Examine yourself, right? Look at Hebrews 11:6. Again, this is talking about the rewards. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Remember what he said? We walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So this is just not a one-off teaching over here in 2 Corinthians. We see it throughout Scripture that God rewards them. And one more warning. This is in 2 John. There's only one chapter, so it's chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. There are many deceivers that have gone out into the world, and they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. There's heresy. That's one of the things that Paul was having to endure. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Be aware of false teachers. And this is why. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we've worked for. He's not talking about salvation. Can't go against the scriptures we've already read. He's got to be talking about rewards if he's talking about losing. Not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So be on guard. Don't be deceived. Don't be pulled away and confused. Build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and straw. Be sure that what you're doing has the right heart, the right motive. Our aim is to please God because we will receive a reward. That is part of the promise of God. That helps us not to lose heart when persecution comes. The second way that Paul says why we don't lose heart, we aim to please God, but also we persuade others. When others join us, we are encouraged by one another. What's the teaching? The iron sharpens iron. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When the two lie together, they keep each other warm. We're in this together. We're striving and working for the Lord together. It keeps us from losing heart. So back to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's pick up where we left off. This is 11 through 13. He continues on after this teaching about standing before the judgment seat of Christ and the encouragement that should give us. So therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what does the Old Testament scripture teach us? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But also, to the unbeliever, we're persuading others to be reconciled to Christ. Knowing the fear of the Lord, who will judge those at the great white throne judgment that we read about. Both sides of it. We persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. So now what he's doing here, he's kind of touching on some issues that seem to be coming up where people are belittling Paul, are talking, are spreading rumors or lies about Paul that he's not a true apostle. You know, he persecuted the church. He's not a full apostle or whatever the slander might have been. So he's kind of addressing some of that through this teaching. And he says, we're not commending ourselves to you again. We're giving you cause to boast about us, so that you can answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So you see, the importance is our heart. That's in my understanding of this, that's what separates the gold, silver, and precious stone from the wood, hay, and straw. There's a heart condition. What is your motive? Is it to please God or to please men? Is it to look good in front of men, or is it to obey your heavenly Father? That seems to be the dividing line of what will last when it's tested through the fire. Our manner of living should cause those who see it to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That is how we aim to please the Lord. And he brought up in 2 Corinthians 3 when he first opened up this issue of the persecution that he was having to deal with because people were slandering him. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again to you? So he's talking about, I'm not going to keep reminding you of who I am. So do we need some kind of a letter of recommendation to you or from you? He continues on, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. It was written on our hearts to be known and read by all. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He's reminding them, when we came to you preaching the gospel, you heard it. You believed it. You entered into fellowship with us. You supported us in our ministry. You helped us. You encouraged us. You were there with us. You are our letter of recommendation. Does Paul teach the true gospel of Christ? Well, just look at the Corinthian church. Are they following Christ? There's your letter of recommendation. He said, I don't need to have some written letter on paper from some muckety-muck higher up that would vouch for me. You're my letter. And so such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. That is our letter. And it's not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything. It hasn't come from us. But our sufficiency is from God. That is how we should live. That is our aim, our goal. And in Philippians, same idea. It's all about Christ. Christ is the foundation. The gospel of Christ is what our hope and our life is built upon. Even if it's done, I wanted to include these verses to show you how the same act of preaching could one way could be gold and the other way could be wood. Look at this. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Both preaching Christ. Both preaching Christ. The latter do it out of love. There's the right heart. There's the right heart. They do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here, talking about prison, I'm put in prison for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Where's your heart? What's your heart's aim? Is it to please Christ? Is it to spread the gospel? We pursue others with the gospel. We persuade others with the gospel. Let's finish out back to 2 Corinthians. The last two verses we'll look at in this section tonight, 14 and 15. The love of Christ. Remember he talked about the love in his heart. The love of Christ controls us. That's how we don't lose heart. That's how we don't grow weary. Because we have concluded this. One has died for all. That one should be a capital O. That's Jesus. Jesus has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And here's the gospel. He's beginning to proclaim the gospel to them, even again, to encourage them, remind them of it. He died for all. Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. He's kind of bringing it full circle. He said that his aim was to please God. Yours should be too. Don't continue to live for yourself. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He brings back the resurrection again over and over in this letter. He encourages them by reminding them of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ gives us the hope. It gives us the stick-with-itness. When persecution ramps up, when it's difficult, when we want to be discouraged, we know that Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us up as well. We can be emboldened and take courage in that, right? We don't lose heart. Verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord. We saw that a little bit earlier, and I mentioned to you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but also the fear of the Lord reminds us to be about our Father's business in spreading the gospel. And Paul is practicing what he preaches here at the end of chapter 5 as he opens up this reminder about the gospel, about the resurrection of Christ, beginning in verse 17, ending the rest of this chapter in 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation to proclaim that truth to others so they can be reconciled to God through Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us this message of reconciliation, the miracle of salvation, that an eternal God would take on a tent, human flesh, bear the sins of the world, be crucified, punished, paid the sin debt that is death for our sins, so that we could be put in the righteousness of Christ, reconciled to a holy, perfect God. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed in Christ, and now we get to tell it. Everybody wants to tell a good secret. Well, it's not a secret anymore. It's been revealed through Christ. He's given us the message of reconciliation. Let's look at this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. That's how he does it. He makes his appeal. Come to Christ. Be reconciled to God through believers. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. And then this beautiful, beautiful verse ends this chapter. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we would not lose heart, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, to the glory of the Father. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray, and y'all have a blessed rest of your week, and we will see you Sunday morning. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through your perfect, holy, righteous, sinless Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, our Lord, the Messiah, the promised one. Thank you, God, that you have given us salvation, that you have given us the promise of an eternal hope of glory. Through your graciousness and your loving kindness, you promised to give rewards to us. God, I pray that you would help us to live out our faith in such a way that the world would see our good works and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, so much for the truths of these scriptures and the time that you've given us, the honor that you've given me to stand and proclaim your word. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we say thank you and we praise you. Amen.